We were the first place that Brother Allen served when he came from Romania, and we are now the last place he is serving before he leaves. So we're privileged for that. He's chosen as a subject the test of endurance. The test of endurance, Brother Allen.
We were saying earlier, it gives a little new meaning to the scripture, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Because in this case, you get to be both. But I do want to give you all of the love that I gave you before and then add that which came after. So we already, the first time, gave you love from Romania, Moldova, and Siberia in general, from the Siget Ecclesia, from the Wenatchee area Bible students, from Sulcig, Baiamare, Cluj, Kimpia Turzi, and Finichel. And now we want to add to that Connellsville, Wilmington, Delaware, New Brunswick, New Jersey, Huntsville, Alabama, Starkville, Mississippi, Fort Worth, Texas, Lake Charles, Louisiana, Hope, Indiana, Columbus, Indiana, Cincinnati, Ohio, Wilmington, Ohio, Springfield, Ohio, Miami Valley Bible Students in Ohio, Central Ohio Bible Students in Columbus, Columbus, Ohio Bible Students, Metropolitan Detroit Bible Students, Detroit Bible Students Ecclesia, Oakland County Bible Students, Colorado Bible Students in Denver, Portland Area Bible Students, Associated Bible Students of Portland, Bible Students Retirement Center, Salem, Oregon, Vancouver, British Columbia, including the Brethren in Langley, B.C., Puget Sound Convention, which there were a variety of ecclesias present, the Brethren of Mahomet, Illinois, the Brethren of West Suburban, Illinois, and last but not least, from the Heidelbox and the Brethren, and Northwest Indiana. Thank you. I forgot to write that one down, too. Okay. So I'm glad for the assistance from the audience there. So all those brethren voted to send love to you. Well, you've already passed the first test of endurance. The second one's a bit more difficult. And it's a bit more serious, too. It's the test of endurance that each of us has to pass in order to make our calling election sure. We would give you for reference reprint 4956. 4956, and reprint 1656, 1656. And the scripture that we would like to use as our key text is from 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, verse 11. 1 Kings 20, verse 11. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And these are important words for us to ponder. But what is the true meaning? And perhaps the correct meaning of this text is not obvious on the surface. Before discussing what it does mean, perhaps it's important for us to discuss what it does not mean. We do not believe that this text is saying that those who have completed their mission successfully have reasons to boast. That is not the lesson of this text. We believe that rather, if there is a pointed lesson to any group of individuals, it would be for those who would be considered new recruits in the army. And it's the new recruits who tend to boast. Now, we have to say from a worldly perspective, those who are recruited by the armies of this world, they are encouraged to do this. They're encouraged to think that they are fearless fighting machines and that they're going to go out there and they're going to conquer the world, literally. Even before they have gone into battle, they're encouraged to act this way. But that is not really appropriate, neither in a worldly from a worldly perspective, and it isn't appropriate from a truth perspective. Those who have never even gone into battle have no basis for boasting, and true soldiers of Christ never have a basis for boasting. Never. And so we see that there are dangers that can exist for us as Christians that are indicated in this verse, in 1 Kings 20:11. And it is something that is true, as suggested by the text at the beginning of the consecrated walk, but we want to explore it from a broader standpoint, from the standpoint that it is a danger that exists all along, and that in fact there may be special dangers that exist for us as we come to the close of our earthly walk. There are severe and subtle dangers as long as we are in the flesh. And we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now here's the great Apostle Paul. And when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, it was not at the beginning of his course. He was already a seasoned Christian. And yet he recognized here, and we believe that he recognized to the very end, that there were dangers for him, that he should never slacken his zeal, that he should never let up on his guard, that there was always the possibility of being a castaway. Matthew 10:22, the words of our Lord, repeated in Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that's the important thing. It is good that we begin well, but we must also finish well in the Lord's sight, by the Lord's grace. We believe that the test of endurance is one of the most severe tests of faithfulness. And that is what is implied here. Not only that we have the energy and the zeal of our first love when we are new recruits in the service of our Lord Jesus as soldiers of Jesus Christ, but also that we have that endurance that will carry us through to the end of our journey. We believe that there are special dangers for Christians all throughout the gospel age when they approach the end of the narrow way for them as individuals. But we believe that the Scriptures warn us of special dangers that apply in what we call the last days, the times in which we believe that we are living. And there are a number of Scriptures which deal with this subject. 2 Timothy 3:1, for example. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 1 Corinthians 3:13. 1 Corinthians 3:13, the fire of that day shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And the special emphasis in the Greek here is the fire of the day, that special day, the day of fire and trials in which we are living, the Laodicean period of the church, the end times, the last days. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And so, not only do the Scriptures show us that there are these special tests at the end of the age for us as Christians living in the Laodicean period, but also, since we're forewarned of this, we should not be surprised when the fiery trials do come. We should expect them, we should anticipate them, and we should be prepared for them. And all of that requires patient endurance on our part. One of my favorite scriptures along these lines is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And we won't read all of it, but it's a beautiful set of text. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. But just to take the essence of it, we are to run with patience the race that is set before us, and to remember the last words of these verses, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, there's different ways you can take that expression, and we've heard different brethren explain it in different ways. But one of the explanations that appeals to me is that we have not yet resisted unto blood in the sense that this striving against sin has not yet cost us our lives. We won't be finished fighting against the flesh until we're physically dead. We will not stop striving against sin until it has cost us our earthly lives. James 1:4 tells us the importance of this test of endurance. Let patience have her perfect work. Perfect work. That's what the Lord intends for us. If we pass these tests of endurance, it will work results in us. And those results are perfect, because the Lord is developing our new creature, and the new creature is perfect. And our intentions are perfect. Our heart condition can and must be perfect. When we think of this analogy, when we think of this concept of a soldier, and we look at it in the natural realm, there are a number of very powerful illustrations which this should present to our minds. The true soldier has to be prepared for war. A literal soldier has to be prepared for war. And not many of the brethren have been in that situation. I haven't been, but I've seen examples of it. I've talked to those who have been in literal war, and they describe how it is. And a literal soldier, a real soldier, is going to have severe conflicts that he's going to be engaged in. And there will be attacks that will come suddenly and without a moment's warning. It is the purpose of an enemy to surprise, to suddenly attack, to overwhelm. And the same principles apply for us as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have severe conflicts, perhaps not every day, but we have them often. And these are trials both of faith and of patience. These may come suddenly and without a moment's warning. The effort of our enemy also is to surprise us, to suddenly attack us, to try to overwhelm us, to take us off guard. It's only if we are striving to have this patient endurance and cultivating that attitude in our hearts and minds that we will be prepared for these tests that come upon us. What is it that we can do to be prepared? Well, as a real soldier, a literal soldier, we must be constantly vigilant. We must be watching around us. We must be waiting for the attacks of the enemy and prepared to deal with them when they come. In order to do this, we must have a constant attitude of prayer and communion with God. And notice this point. It doesn't mean that we are constantly praying to God. We don't constantly get down on our knees and pray 24 hours a day. But something that is possible to us is to have a constant attitude of prayer, to be constantly in communion with God, to be speaking to God in every affair of life, that we are constantly aware of that connection that we have with Him, just as Jesus was constantly aware of the connection that He had with His Heavenly Father. This will help us. This will help us to be prepared and to have that endurance that is necessary. We must also have the truth. We cannot be properly armed. We cannot be properly prepared unless we have the truth. But that's not enough. Armor does you no good unless you use it properly. We must have the truth, and in order to properly make use of the truth, what do we have to have in addition to it? We have to have the spirit of the truth. The proper spirit must motivate us in the use of that truth. We must have patient endurance. And I must have a drink of water, if I could. We must have patient endurance. And it brings us to another text, which is one of my favorites. And that is Luke 21:19. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. And you know, this is a subject in itself, this scripture. And we can't go into it in depth, but only to mention that it shows the importance of this patient endurance, which is necessary for us to have, because our very lives are tied up with it. Thank you. How important is it? If we don't have endurance, if we don't have patient endurance, then we cannot make it to the end. It is that simple. One of the things that we need in order to be prepared, which is very fitting with the concept of a soldier, with that illustration, with that picture, is the whole armor of God. And of course, we're familiar with that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And that also is a subject in its own right, which we cannot go into in detail. However, the thought of patient endurance is contained in the context. Because as you remember, after Paul enumerates all these different pieces of the armor, and he comes to the end, what does he say? Having done all, stand. And the idea of stand there contains with it this thought of enduring to the end. You know, if we have put on the armor, have we finished what we set out to do? Of course not. A soldier who has put on the armor, they are only at the beginning. They are only now prepared in order to fight. It's necessary for us to strive to put on the armor as quickly as we can, to have it all on in order to be able to stand. We never have time to relax in the sense of vigilance, in the sense of patient endurance. Now, real soldiers need rest, and we need rest too, and the Lord will provide that for us. But we must always have this attitude of carefulness, of attention, and an attitude of constantly going forward. We would never want to look back as a true soldier, because to look back would mean to retreat. And, as I'm sure you've heard this illustration mentioned before, the armor of God, especially as we compare it to the armor that the Apostle Paul was speaking of, did not protect the back. It only protects the front. And those who would turn back would not be protected from the darts of the adversary. Any literal soldier looking back would not be able to fight the battle that's before him. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is another one of those scriptures which show that the Apostle Paul never allowed himself to relax his vigilance in connection with this Christian warfare that we are engaged in. He never considered himself to have arrived, to have made it. That's the essence of the word, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't yet reached the finish line. He knew that that was still before him. And he did not want to look back for a moment at the things that were behind. But you know, there's other ways that we can forget the things that are behind in a very appropriate fashion. What we would probably most often think of when we say forgetting the things that are behind, we're thinking about, well, maybe Paul had this special status. He had this special role in the world. He had a title. He had a position. He had an honor amongst men. And he had to forget those things. That's true, to a large extent. But we think that there's other things that we ought to forget as well. Things that can slow us down in the race. And that are the things that the Lord has forgotten. What are the things that the Lord has forgotten in our lives? He's forgotten the things that we've taken to Him, that we've confessed to Him, that we've asked Him for forgiveness for. And He's forgotten them. He's put them as far away from us as the east is from the west, the Scripture tells us. And we need to do the same. Oh, not that we ever lose the lessons that come from them. You look at the Apostle Peter. I don't think he forgot to his dying day that he denied the Lord. You look at the Apostle Paul. He never forgot that he was responsible for the death of Stephen. But did they allow that to interfere with their consecration? No. They never allowed that to frustrate their consecration. They used it as a lesson. They used it as a building block to move forward, to have even greater zeal in the Lord's cause. So we need to forget those kinds of things which are behind as well. Luke 17:32, we must also remember the illustration of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. We do not want to look back at some of the things that we might think are the good things we left behind. Because in reality, none of them are any good, are they? If we truly value them with a proper estimation, we see that they are nothing in comparison to what the Lord has set before us and which we are striving for. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Several things draw our attention here in these texts. First of all, we are to endure hardness. We are to recognize that there are going to be hard experiences. It ties in very much with the scripture from Peter that not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that will come upon us. We are to be very careful that we are able to run this race without being impeded in any way. And it reminds us of the Apostle Paul's comments in another place in Romans 12, that we put aside every hindrance and the thing which does so easily beset us. Actually, that's Hebrews 12, isn't it? Those are the earthly entanglements that we do not wish to weigh us down, to keep us from our task as a good soldier. And why is this? Because we want to please our Lord. He is the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. We have been invited to a very special position, to an elite force, if you will. You know, the armies of the world, they have their elite forces. They have the Green Berets, and they have other special forces, which they have a certain prestige associated with them. Because not very many people are able to make the grade in order to get into those special forces. Well, the Lord is selecting special forces also. The most special forces that will ever be selected in the universe. And He's invited us to be partakers of that. And how much that should make us want to be pleasing to our captain, to endure this hardness, and also to not be overcome by these earthly entanglements. Another aspect for us to consider in looking at this subject of endurance are the little events of life. And the morning resolve is a daily reminder to us of the importance of those little things. To be faithful in the little things as well as the big things. Because little events in reality might be a turning point for something which could be much larger later on. This can be in both a small, in a positive, and in a negative way. For instance, the small beginnings of pride or ambition in our heart can grow, and they can eventually lead to a life-threatening problem as far as the new creature is concerned. Weariness and well-doing can begin in a small way, but it can grow also to dangerous proportions. We will just give you the references. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, 13. And as well, we would refer you to the manna text for April the 8th. April 8th manna. In both a positive and a negative way, something that we will call our habit of behavior, Brother Russell uses this concept, can spring from the little details of life. A habit of behavior can spring from the little details of life. If we are faithful in little things, it develops our character. It develops a pattern of behavior. And it's that little pattern of behavior which grows and develops, and when the big tests come, then that is going to determine the outcome. And that is true also in a negative way. If we are unfaithful in little things, this can develop a bad habit of behavior. And it grows, and it grows, and it can also overtake our character development and push it in the wrong direction. So we want to be faithful in the little things in order to have those habits well developed so that when the big tests of life come, the outcome will be the one that the Lord desires. There is a very good manna text along this line also, and that would be the manna for July 30th. July 30th manna text. And it shows the danger of carelessness in respect to these little violations of our consecration vows. Now, in all these things that we've looked at so far, we must always remember that the Lord is looking at us and He is judging us from the basis of our heart's intentions and not based upon our imperfect flesh. Because our imperfect flesh is not capable of being pleasing to the Lord. It's covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. So it is the heart condition which is the most important thing here. The heart condition which motivates us rather than the results which we obtain in our imperfect flesh. Now what we've considered in this foregoing, in the first part of our subject, it is important in a general way. And it can apply to those at the beginning of their course and all throughout their course. But we would now like to return to the theme text and look at the two areas of emphasis which are suggested there. First of all, as we've considered briefly already, that there are special dangers at the beginning of our walk. And we are reminded of the lesson of our Lord in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, and especially the fifth verse. And you may remember that there were different classes illustrated there by the different kinds of ground, that the seed was sown in different places. But in the fifth verse, there were those who had no deepness of earth. And what does that illustrate? It illustrates a class who received the truth joyfully at the beginning. They rejoice in it. They accept it. Now, the lack of deepness of earth is something that's a fault on their part. It doesn't mean that simply they were in bad conditions. That was shown by the thorns and the thistles and some other aspects of the parable. But this deepness of earth, we believe, is a fault on the part of those who receive the seed. They could have deepness of earth if they received the truth properly and if they were properly exercised by it. The result was that when the sun came up, they withered and they died. And it shows class who begin well, but because of failing to have this patient endurance at the beginning, this attitude of patient endurance, they do not have the depth in order to be able to endure the trials, the fiery trials which come upon them. So we need to pace ourselves for a lengthy battle. And perhaps you remember the March 18th manna text. We won't read it. But it's the one that talks about the race is not one to be run by fits and starts, but by patient endurance or patient continuance in well-doing. And that has to be our attitude as well. We need to be nerved. We need to be prepared for the long haul, so to speak, as well as to be prepared for those hard experiences which may come to us today or tomorrow. But brethren, we would like to focus the remainder of our time on another more subtle danger, perhaps. And those are the special dangers that could come to us as we approach the end of our walk. As we approach that condition where we might think, as some might think it is suggested in the text, that we could boast as the one who takes off the armor. Well, brethren, who takes off the armor? Do we take off the armor? I don't think so. I think it is the Lord who decides. And in reality, therefore, it is the Lord who is the one who takes off the armor. We never have reason for boasting. There's many ways that we could discuss this concept, but we think perhaps the best way to consider it is by example. And I wish that there were more positive examples in the Scriptures than there were negative ones along this line. But perhaps the Lord knew that we needed to have this special warning. But there are many, many examples in the Scriptures of not of the way that you shouldn't do it. Bad examples. And we're going to share some of those with you. And the first one is from the life of King Uzziah. King Uzziah. Uzziah was only 16 years old when he began his reign. There is only one other king that had a longer reign than Uzziah. He reigned for 52 long years. And he was a very good king. He was one of the best kings of Israel. He strengthened the nation's military. He defeated many of the enemies of Israel. He did many mighty works. And as we read in 2 Chronicles 26:5, we see the source of his strength. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And this is the key. This is something that we must always remember. We must always remember that we're not prospering because of intelligence or might or anything on our part. We are made to prosper because we seek the Lord and He directs our path. You can read this account in the 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles and get the whole story, but we'll just try to summarize. And the sad truth is that slowly, towards the end of Uzziah's life, he began to trust in his own strength. He began to trust in his own accomplishments as the basis for his acceptance with God. He developed pride. He developed that most serious, that most dangerous of all spiritual diseases. The most dangerous because those who develop it are unable to see it in themselves. He knew the law of Moses. He was well aware of the regulations that were contained there because one of the things that he had done was to promote reverence and respect for the law of Moses during his kingship. But sadly, he reached a position where he felt, because he was the king, that somehow or other he was above the law. 2 Chronicles 26, this time from the 16th verse. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Not when he was strong in the Lord, but when he was strong in himself. His heart was what was not right before the Lord. And because of that, he was lifted up to destruction. Oh, he thought he was being lifted up in a positive way, but not so. It was self-satisfaction. It was self-confidence that led him to foolish actions. How sad it is as we look at this king who accomplished so much good and for so many years was faithful. And yet, towards the end, he made a foolish mistake. You may recall the incident. He went into the temple. He went in to burn incense. Now on the surface, anyone looking at this might think, boy, that's a good thing. He wants to praise the Lord. He wants to offer incense to the Lord. He wants to do a holy thing. On the surface, it might look good. It might be very easy to justify such a thing in his own mind, and obviously he did. But it was against the law. There were specific regulations concerning this. This was the position only for the priest to perform. The priest warned him. They faced him. They opposed him. They told him he should go no further. And why did they do this? They were concerned for his own welfare. They knew that he was acting foolishly. But Uzziah, because of his self-satisfaction and self-confidence, did not view them as trying to assist him. Rather, he could only see that they were opposing him. He became angry with him, and at the height of his anger, what did the Lord do? The Lord struck him. Oh, the Lord didn't strike him dead with a thunderbolt like he did with Uzzah, who touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to. No, the Lord decided to give a different kind of a lesson in this case. He smote Uzziah with leprosy, and he died in infamy. He lost all of that prestige, all of that position which he had before. He lost that position of that special relationship that he had with God as an anointed king of Israel. What a powerful lesson for us. We are reminded, of course, of the scripture which says that pride goeth before destruction, and that pride will blind us, even to the efforts of others to help us out of this pride. We can never be satisfied with self. We can never be satisfied with our own accomplishments. We can never place our confidence in ourselves. Oh, we can have confidence. We can have a very large confidence. We can have a confidence that's bigger than ourselves. And that's the kind of confidence that we want to have. It's our confidence in the Lord. And the Lord is so much bigger than us. If we only have confidence in ourselves, we're selling ourselves short. We will never be able to accomplish only a small percentage of what we can accomplish with the Lord. And to always remember that our acceptance is with God and it is through Christ, and our personal accomplishments do not justify us in any way. We receive no special standing. We don't get any special favors because of what we have done. Oh, the Lord may give us special favors because of the spirit that motivates us, if it's the proper spirit. That is what is truly valuable in the Lord's sight, is that proper motive. And we must have that patient endurance, which will continue, not only at the beginning of our course to recognize that we have nothing in and of ourselves, but to remember to the very end that anything and everything we do is only because the Lord is working in us. No matter how many years we have been in the truth, we must remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. We are never above the law of God. Well, there's another example we could mention briefly, and that would be from the life of Moses. And we believe that Moses was a faithful servant of God. And he is counted as one of those faithful ancient worthies in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. But the Lord used him in a variety of instances to exemplify different classes. We know that sometimes he represents God himself. Other times he represents Christ. But in one instance, he represents the second death. You remember that instance. And what was it that was his downfall in that experience? It is because he took honor to himself. He took things upon himself. He had spent all these years with this stiff-necked and rebellious generation, and he'd led them through all of these different things, and here they come to him crying and moaning and complaining again. And, well, you know, we can somehow sympathize with Moses. Then in a rash moment he said, "Ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock?" We can understand why he would feel that way. And the Lord did not condemn him. The Lord did not put him into second death literally. He only used them as a picture of those who go into the second death. But it is a powerful picture. The meekest man in all the world. And yet, in a moment of weakness, he was overcome by pride. Not at the beginning of his walk, but towards the end. And because of this, he was not permitted to enter the promised land. Well, we know he's one of the ancient worthies, and he's going to inherit the promise eventually. But again, what a powerful illustration we have contained in this lesson. Another one would be King Solomon. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Solomon was considered the wisest man in all the earth. He asked for wisdom. God said, ask me for anything you want. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And really, that was the wisest thing that he ever did, was to ask the Lord for wisdom. At the beginning of his reign, he asked the Lord for this. It pleased God. And he was granted much wisdom. And it was his intention that was most pleasing to the Lord. He wanted this wisdom in order to be able to lead the Lord's people, in order to be able to glorify the Lord, in order to be able to do the will of God. But sadly, when he was old, he began to trust in himself, and he failed to apply that very wisdom that he preached to others. 1 Kings 11, chapter verse 4. 1 Kings 11, 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So it was not merely pride that was Solomon's problem. He also allowed earthly entanglements to interfere. As we read earlier, that's one of the things that we have to avoid. He allowed his affections for the things of this world, earthly wives and other things, to influence him, to take him away from his God, to be stronger than his love for God. Brethren, we have to be very careful to guard ourselves, that our love for the Lord remains supreme, that it is the first place in our priority arrangement of things. First comes the Lord, then comes the truth, then comes the brethren. Then comes our family and friends. Then comes our neighbors and the whole world of mankind. And eventually, even our enemies, we need to reach that level of love. Our love has to be for all. But it must always be supreme for the Lord our God. We're reminded of another manna text, the September 17th manna. And there we are warned, there we are counseled, we are exhorted, that should even the brother or sister who brought us into the truth fall away, that we would still have a spiritual life and vitality that would be able to withstand on our own. We should not allow any other creature to take us away from the love of God. Our love for God will be tested to see if He has first place in our hearts. We must not allow a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a best friend, anyone, to take us away from God. Now, this does not mean that we are allowed to neglect our natural family. No, we have a responsibility. The Scriptures tell us that we have a responsibility towards spouse, towards children, toward aged parents, but we must recognize the scriptural priority. We must be especially alert, dear friends, based on this lesson in the life of Solomon and the others, we must be especially alert to the dangers of an improper compromise in our later years. And brethren, we must always remember that the final battle, the most important battle that we will ever fight, is the battle against self. There is a tendency, a fleshly tendency, to trust in self after we've been in the narrow way for a long time. We must always remember that our progress is not due to anything worthy in ourselves. Oh, we know that very clearly at the beginning, and we should know it to the end of our course. But we must make special effort to remember it to the very end. We must always remember, I believe it's the words of our Lord, that at best, what kind of servants are we? At best, we are unprofitable servants. Now, that's speaking from a fleshly standpoint. Again, the Lord looks at and He appreciates the efforts that we have trying to serve Him. And that is profitable in one sense in the Lord's sight. But the things that we do, the Lord doesn't need us. He can accomplish these things, I think sometimes better without us. But this is the method that He's chosen. And this is the way that pleases Him. But let's never forget that in the end, we really don't accomplish anything. It's only by the Lord's grace, by His favor, that we are privileged to do anything in the Lord's service. There is also perhaps a tendency to relax somewhat after we've been in the narrow way for a long time, to feel that somehow we deserve to take a break after so many years of faithful service, perhaps to rest on our laurels. Well, we hope that these kinds of thoughts are foreign to us. And I suspect that many are thinking, well, we shouldn't think that way. That's exactly what we should respond to when we hear expressions like this. We never want to have an attitude of taking a break or resting on our laurels. We don't have any laurels to rest on if we look at this properly and we see it in the Lord's perspective. And yes, the Lord does give us times where we can reflect, where we can meditate, where we can regain our strength. But it's always with the purpose in mind that it will strengthen us to go on further for the next thing that the Lord has down the road for us. In summary and in conclusion, we recognize that the Christian warfare is not easy. But we also recognize that the Lord has given us everything that we need to make it to the end of our course, to be successful, to wage a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold upon eternal life. We read from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Isaiah 45:17. And this is another one of my favorites. And if you were a soldier, this should be one of your favorite texts, if you were a literal soldier, and also for a soldier of Christ. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Can you imagine being a soldier in the field and you have this promise? No weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper. The enemy can try to put anything against you they want, and it's not going to prosper. That's the kind of promise that we have. Earthly generals can't make that kind of promise, but the Lord has promised that to you and me. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we would refer you here to the manna from June 4th, June 4th manna. And perhaps the most familiar and the most precious text, one of the most cited, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That's the victory crown that we're looking for. We don't receive it on this side. The prospect is here, but it's on the other side that the Lord is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. We must never put down our weapons until the Lord calls us home. My soul be on thy guard. The last verse from the closing hymn that we're going to look at is quoted also on Volume 1, page 234. And we think it is a very fitting way, and as we're singing this when we close, please think of this as a very fitting way to end this subject. Ne'er think the victory won, nor once at ease sit down. Thine arduous work will not be done till thou hast gained thy crown. May the Lord help us to this end.